The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
We're going to continue in the book of Mark. I don't know if you guys remember, but back in 1996, Bill Engvall was he's a comedian, and he had a whole line of comedy dealing with "Here's Your Sign." And his whole point was that when you run across somebody who is... How should I put this? No, I wasn't going to say that. Not quite as astute as they should be. Let's put it that way. And he would say, "Here's your sign," you know, so that everybody else would know that what you're doing is okay because you're not as astute, or as he said, as Brian said, and as Bill said, stupid. I wasn't going to use that word. It's not very nice. Here's your sign. You see, it works like this. A trucker is driving down the road, and he goes under an overpass, and his truck catches the overpass and gets stuck. And the police officer comes along and says, "Did you get your truck stuck?" And he says, "No, I was transporting this overpass, and I ran out of gas." Here's your sign. That's the point of it. Now, that's not very nice, I know. But it makes a good point. That signs tell us things. We love signs, don't we? See them on the road, they're everywhere. We can't get anywhere, chances are, without a sign. Now, granted, we have GPS now, but even so, we still look up at the sign, right? When we see it says, you know, turn right, you still say, "Is this the right road?" You don't trust that technology. I certainly don't. I still look at the sign. Today, Jesus encounters a group of people who ask him for a sign. No, not an "I'm stupid" sign, though there are... They're not stupid, but I'm sure he wanted to give them a sign as of "you're aggravating," because they were very aggravating. But they want a sign that says, "You're who you say you are," and they want it to come from heaven. So I'm going to ask that you stand as we read book of Mark, Mark chapter 8, verses 11 through 13. We stand to honor God's word. Here's what it says. Mark 8, 11 through 13 says, "The Pharisees came and they began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, 'Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly, I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation.' And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side." This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you. Lord, we at times, Lord, we would love to have a sign. But we don't always get it. Mostly because we don't always get it. But Lord, we know the sign that Jesus is going to give them is better than any other. Open our hearts and minds, Lord, to these words. Have it change us and move us closer to you. Amen. You may be seated. Now remember, Jesus had just come back from the Decapolis. The Decapolis was the 10 cities on the western side of the Galilee. He had just come back. He had been on a sabbatical into the Gentile area. He had been working with his disciples. He had done a few things. He had healed the woman's daughter who was demon-possessed. He had healed the blind and the deaf man. He wasn't blind, he was deaf. And mute man, he had healed him. But now he comes across. He's coming back into the more Jewish area of the Galilee. And who does he encounter? The Pharisees. Now, in the book of Matthew, we see in this account that the Sadducees also joined in with the Pharisees in talking to Jesus. The Sadducees were kind of like the political arm of the temple. They were the ones who took care of the temple, and they did not believe in the afterlife. So there was these constant arguments among the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and then they decided they would turn on Jesus, and they started to argue with him. And they argue with him. And this time, it's not the first time that he encounters them. It's not the first time he's fighting with them. I remember the first time that Caleb and Abigail started fighting, and I'm like, "What are you doing?" And now, I look for it, right? I watch them, and I know, there's a fight coming, and they don't fist fight, but there's an argument coming. You can tell. And I'm sure every single time Jesus walked into an area and he saw all the Pharisees coming, I'm sure he thought, "Here we go again. Here we go again." So they pick a fight with Jesus, but it's not the first time. Back in Mark 2, 6 through 7 says, now some of you the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? It's when the friends lowered the man in a mat and laid it in front of Jesus, and Jesus tells him, your sins are forgiven. The Sadducees are sitting there thinking, how can he do that? That's blasphemy. And then in Mark 3:22, it says, and the scribes came down from Jerusalem, were saying he is possessed by Beelzebub, and by the prince of demons he cast out demons. They're basically discrediting Christ. And they do it every time they encounter him. So they're encountering him here, and they're arguing with him. Could you imagine arguing with God? But they are. They're arguing with them. And then finally, the argument continues and it gets to this point and they say, okay, show us a sign from heaven. Now, this is what I call the oh yeah moment. You know, you're having an argument with somebody and you're just not winning and you're like, well, oh yeah, we'll do this. Or, oh yeah, your mama's ugly. I mean, whatever you want to say. You know, it's something that is so ridiculous. It's all you're doing is trying to get your point across and trying to make yourself feel better. And that's exactly what the Pharisees are doing. They know they can't win an argument with Jesus. So they come up with this, okay, show us a sign from heaven. Now, Jesus had shown them plenty of miracles, right? He had healed the blind. He had healed the demon-possessed. He had healed the deaf. He had fed in front of them. He had fed 5,000 men plus women and children. This was on the Jewish side. Not to mention the 4,000 that he had fed on the other side. Jesus had done plenty of things to show them who he was. In fact, that was one of the signs of the Messiah, that he would do miracles. So Jesus is fulfilling it. But that's not enough. These detractors of Jesus were trying to get people to stop from following Jesus because they were jealous. They were jealous. We see it in at the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. They say, look, the whole world is following him. Oh, come on. That was being ridiculous. The whole world wasn't following him, just the whole crowd that was coming into Jerusalem with him. And a lot of Jerusalem. They were so jealous of him. They wanted to discredit him amongst the people. So they wanted a miracle from heaven. You know, some people will never believe you no matter what you tell them. Have you run into people like that? People who you can tell them something, it doesn't matter. They're never going to believe you. Even if you show them proof, they still don't believe you. That's who these people were. And every single time you show them, you prove something, they raise the bar a little higher. Nope, it's got to be this. I want this. You got to show me this. They're never going to believe. They just want to test you and prove you wrong. And that's what the Pharisees are doing. They didn't want some simple parlor trick that the masses would believe. You know, the masses, the people, oh, they're nothing. They're not righteous like we are. They're not religious like we are. If you're going to prove it to us, you need to show us something big. You need to show us a miracle from heaven, not from here. I mean, that's what they're telling him. They wanted something like what Joshua did. This goes back to Joshua 10, 12 through 14. It says, at the time Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord gave the Amorites over to the sons of Israel. And he said, this is what Joshua saying in the sight of Israel, son, meaning S-U-N, not S-O-N, son, the sun in the sky. He told us to stand still at Gibeon and the moon in the valley of Ajalon. And the sun stood still. And the moon stopped until the nation took vengeance on their enemies. Is it not written in the book of Shashar? The sun stopped in the midst of heaven and did not hurry to set for about a whole day. There has been no day like it before or since when the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. That is what the Pharisees wanted. They wanted Jesus to stop the sun, or they wanted Jesus to call down fire from heaven. lightning strike, darkness. They wanted something big. Kind of like, I remember when David Copperfield, what did he do? The biggest thing he did, made the Statue of Liberty disappear. It's all illusion. It really did not disappear, but he did it. That was his big thing. That's what these people want. They want something big. Show me big, and I'll believe. But see, they forget what it says in Deuteronomy 6:16. It says, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. They wanted to test God himself. What they wanted was to discredit Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but don't you get frustrated every once in a while? I know I do. And how do I respond when I get frustrated? I roll my eyes. And I don't even know I'm doing it. I've had people say, you know, you just rolled your eyes. I'm like, I did. Sorry, I'm frustrated, you know. I do. I roll my eyes. You know how it goes. Come home, I'm sitting in my chair, you know, trying to relax. Somebody wants me to do something, what do I do? You know, I just want to sit here. Or I've asked the kids to do something, or I haven't asked them, but their stuff, I try to walk out. Here's my thing, I'll be honest with you, here's my thing. I'm trying to walk upstairs, and the stairs is filled with stuff. The kids' stuff. And I have to, you know, and I'm like, oh, really? Do you not know that people need to walk here? You know? We all have those things that frustrate us. And we respond either with a sigh or growl or a roll out of our eyes. Well, Jesus responds to these guys. And he is frustrated. In his humanness, he's frustrated. See, it's okay to be frustrated. What's not okay is to show your frustration. So what does Jesus do? What does he do with his frustration? He sighs deeply. Now, understand, he doesn't go, you know, because what does Scripture say? It says he sighed deeply in his spirit. They don't know that he's frustrated, but he is. He's very frustrated. And he sighs, and he's so frustrated, he sighs in his spirit. I gotta wonder how much we sigh in our spirit. I'm not so sure we do it enough, if we do it, it's for the wrong reasons. Do we sigh in our spirit when we know there are people who have rejected Christ and you've told them over and over again and they still reject him? Or they don't understand and they don't want to understand. Does that make a sigh in our spirit? I question whether it does all the time. See, when Jesus sighs in the spirit, he's not pushing his emotions down. He's not covering himself, trying to control himself. No, he's in perfect control. But he is so concerned for these Pharisees, these brothers of his, because they are Jewish and he is Jewish, that it makes him frustrated and sighful in his spirit. But he doesn't quite respond the way that they expect. He sighs. He's a deeply emotional man. He's grieved over their hardened hearts. In Mark 3:5 says, he looked around them with anger. He grieved at their hardness of heart and said to the man, stretch out your hand. He stretched it out and his hand was restored. This was on the Sabbath day, and there was a man there who had leprosy, and they were watching him, making sure that he wasn't going to heal him on the Sabbath, because that's working. And it made Jesus so angry that they were doing and being that way, that they were being so legalistic that they looked past the hurting man. And Jesus said, reach out, stretch out your arm, man. I'm going to do it. He was angry with them. And not because he's not angry with them like, I just don't like you. He's angry at them because he loves them so much. He loves the Pharisees so much. But they're not getting it. And they were supposed to. Remember when he was talking to the woman who had the daughter who was demon-possessed. What does he tell her? He says, you know, the children need to be fed first. The Israelites, the Jews were the first ones who were going to see the Messiah and accept him. That's what they were supposed to do. But they didn't. They didn't. And it hurts him. He also, you know, when Jesus was in front of the deaf man, he sighed in his spirit. Not because the man didn't believe, but because this man's plight, he had so much compassion for him that it made him sigh in his spirit. He groaned over the grief of others when they were experiencing it. In John 11, this says, therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. This is when his friend Lazarus died and Mary comes to him and Martha comes to him and they're just weeping. And it grieves him in the spirit because of their weeping. We are supposed to weep with those who weep, laugh with those who laugh, groan with those who groan. Jesus is doing that. And ultimately, he would weep over the city of Jerusalem. We find in Luke 19, 41 through 20, it says, and when he drew near to the Saul of the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day that things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Do we weep over our city? Do we weep over our state and over our country? Do we weep over our neighborhood? Does it groan? Does it hurt you to know that your neighbor is dying and going to hell? I know there are people today who don't believe there is a hell. Well, I'm sorry, there is. And whether you believe it or not, it's true. Scripture says so. You'll find out if you're not careful. I'm not trying to scare people into heaven. What I'm saying is, do we groan? Do we cry? Are we concerned about the people around us? Are we concerned about our neighborhoods, our neighbor? Are we concerned about our own household, our children? Ourselves. Jesus was concerned for those who persecuted him. He was concerned for the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He was concerned for the people. He was concerned for the Gentiles. He was so concerned for those Romans that put him on the cross, he says, God, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Or do we have that same concern? But look how he responds to these Pharisees. He responds to them by asking why their generation asks for a sign. Why do they ask for a sign? Why can't they just believe? Don't we do that? Don't we ask for a sign? I know I've done it before. God, you know, if you just help me pass this test, I will do this. Really? That's what you need. Yeah, you do need God to help you pass the test, but you're asking him for a sign so that you'll do something. I should do that whether I pass the test or not. Lord, if you just protect me right now, I will give all my money to the poor. No, you won't. Because you would have done it before. You did not have to be saved or be rescued in order to give your money to the poor. Don't test God. But we do it all the time. Jesus says, why does this generation do it? In Matthew's account, he tells them. He says, listen, you know the weather, right? You can tell in the night when it's not going to rain the next day. It's the whole, you know, pink sky at night, sailor's delight, red sky in morning, sailors take warning. You guys ever hear that one? No? Some of the older people have heard that one. If the sky is pink at night, chances are you're going to have a beautiful day the next day. If the sky is pink in the morning, you've got storms and it's going to be a rainy day. He's telling them you can see the signs of the weather, and yet you cannot see the signs of the times? Are you so asleep that you can't see the sign of the times? In the Old Testament, the prophets had told them, this is what's going to happen. When the Messiah comes, he will do miracles. He will come from Bethlehem. He will be in Galilee of the Gentiles. He's, you know, over one after another, after another, after another. And they don't see it. And it wasn't that they hadn't read it, because they read it. They just didn't see it. Their hearts were so hard, they could not see them. The signs of the times. Jesus gives us signs of the times today. Now, I don't want to get into a whole big diatribe on the end times, but they are coming. Every day we're closer, you know. Kids always say, when are we going on vacation? Soon. Tomorrow will be sooner than it was today. Be patient. But be ready. Jesus tells us the same thing. Don't be so hard-hearted you don't see the signs of what's happening in the world. It's going to happen, whether you see the signs or not. We need to pray that God softens our hearts so that we can interpret the signs and be prepared. And I don't just mean the signs for the end. I mean the signs that your neighbor is in trouble and his soul is lost. You can see the signs, you know it, and then you need to respond to it. We need God to soften our hearts because sometimes our hearts are hardened. And so what does Mark say? Mark says that Jesus says that no sign will be given to this generation. Why didn't Jesus just give them a sign? Just, you know, call down lightning from heaven and have it strike that plant. What's the big deal, right? What? I mean, he does have access to the Father's power. There's nothing he can't do if he really wanted to. But why didn't he? If we look at Matthew, we get some ideas to why. In Matthew 16:4, it says, an evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and he departed. See, I believe that if Jesus had shown them a sign from heaven, it wouldn't have mattered. They still would not. Well, okay, so you call down lightning, big deal. Big deal. I want you to make it dark. It's raising that bar, no matter what, because their point was, the purpose of what they were doing was not to believe in Jesus. The purpose of what they were doing was to discredit him, and it didn't matter. So he wasn't going to give them a sign. They were an evil an adulterous generation. And the only sign that would be given them is a sign of Jonah. How many days was Jonah in the fish? 3. How many days was Jesus in the tomb? 3. He's given them the sign of his resurrection. That's the sign of Jonah. 3 days in the whale. Probably a whale. 3 days in the tomb. The greatest sign that Jesus could give for his messiahship was his resurrection. And he's telling them, that's the only sign I'm going to give you. Again, we need to make sure we are not asking for signs, because that makes us an evil and adulterous generation. We must see the signs and be aware of them. I got to wonder though, does Jesus sigh deeply in his spirit when he's dealing with us? And he might. I mean, think about it. Jesus observes our behavior. He knows everything we do. Whatever, I don't care what you do, where you're at, you could be in the most deepest part of your house, in the corner, in the dark, thinking you're all alone and nobody's going to know what you do. Guess what? Jesus knows what you're doing. He knows. You are never alone. He knows your thoughts. So when you think things you shouldn't think, don't think anybody doesn't know. He knows. He saw Saul of Tarsus when Saul was persecuting the church, and he blinded Saul, and Saul fell to the ground, and Saul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Well, Jesus wasn't there, right? It was the church he was persecuting, but that was his body. He's saying, you're persecuting my church. You're persecuting me. Jesus knew what the seven churches were doing. He says, I know your works. I know you do this. I know you don't do that. He knew every single thing. He knows everything that happens, every thought that is thought. Does he sigh? I mean, won't Jesus sigh deeply when we refuse to obey his gospel? He tells us, come to me, all who are labor, who are weary, and you'll find rest. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is light. When we are in trials and tribulations, do we go to Jesus or not? He tells us to. And in the same way he tells us to come, he tells us to go and make disciples of all nations. And do we go? Do we even go across the street to our neighbor? Do we even go to our own family? Does Jesus sigh when we ignore the salvation in the heart of our children, in the heart of our family, of our brothers and sisters, of our aunts, uncles, cousins, you name it, grandma, grandpa, dad, mom, third cousin, twice removed, whatever that means? Does Jesus sigh when we don't reach out to them and tell them about Jesus? Yes. Because he's placed us here to do that and we're not obeying him. What about when we conduct ourselves no different than the world? When we're no different, when we act no different than the world can't even tell that we are believers. Does he sigh? Yeah, I think he does. When our love is no different than that displayed by those who don't know Jesus. So how should our love be? Matthew 5 tells us, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Love me because I love you, right? No. No. You have no reward for that. You're expected to do that. It's easy to love someone who loves you. It's a lot harder to love someone who hates you. Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Don't even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. We should love everyone, whether they love us or not. What about when the kingdom of God is not our priority in life? Nope, our priority is materials, material things. Our priority is our job. Our priority is our... And I'm only saying this because I'm guilty of it. Our video games, our sports, our entertainment. Believe me, when I say these things, I'm looking at myself in the mirror and I'm thinking God sighs at me way too much. Not because of his fault, but because of me. Jesus told us to seek first his kingdom. What about when tribulation or persecution causes us to stumble? We talked about that in Sunday school today. We have trials. Life is full of them. But we have great joys too. But we have trials and it makes us stumble, makes us our unbelief increase in God. Well, he must not love me enough. Yes, he does. That's why you're going through this, to change you, to grow you, to teach you, to make you turn to him. What about when anxiety or materialism makes us unfruitful? Discouragement leads us to abandon prayer. God hasn't answered my prayer, so I'm not going to pray to him anymore. That's putting conditions on God. That's hardening your heart. When human traditions displace keeping the commands of God. When our selfish desires defeat his prayer for unity. I want what I want in church. Doesn't matter what anybody else wants. I want it. That's not right. That's not unity. That's selfishness. What God wants is for you to come and for you to grow and for you to teach us, for us to teach you how to grow so that you can go out and spread his word. That's why we're here. How about when the world and the love for the world replaces the love for the Father? I'm not telling you things, these things to make you feel guilty. I don't know where you guys all are, but it's something we need to ask ourselves. I'm asking myself today, where am I on these things? And we need to pray for God to help us to stay strong and to walk in the Spirit daily so that Jesus doesn't have to keep sighing. Or with me, he's probably rolling his eyes. I imagine him rolling his eyes all the time with me. Here he goes again. But it's not because he's angry with me. It's because he loves me so much. And he doesn't want my heart to be hardened. See, from Jesus' side, we can tell he cares deeply about those that he was willing to heal. He sighed deeply when he was healing the deaf and mute man. He sighed deeply when he was talking to the Pharisees, because not because he was mad at them and he wanted, you know, he would have called, you know, us, we would have called down fire, all right, on them, right? That would have been a sign. I'll show you a sign, make you a barbecue. No. He's sighing deeply because he's saddened, because their hearts are so hardened they can't even see the forest for the trees. They can't see that the God of heaven is standing in front of them. See, Jesus is ready to save us from our sins. And he's ready to save us from the disease of our soul. But how will we react to how we respond to him? Will it be with great joy, or will it be a deep sigh in his spirit? We need to ask ourselves that question. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your patience. The term used in scripture is long-suffering. Jesus was long-suffering with the Pharisees. He tried every time he encountered them to show them and talk them and teach them. And they ignored him because their hearts were so hard. Father, I pray that you help our hearts not to be hard. I don't want Jesus sighing because of my disobedience. I want him smiling because of my faithfulness. Help us all, Father, to see that and learn from that. So show us, Lord. Help us focus and be with us, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.